He has written 14 books, and he just told me that the books are available tonight, and he's making them available for only $5 each. And from his very first book, Exploring Worship, his latest release, Unrelenting Prayer. And if I think of the years been involved in worship and worship ministry, there are many instructors, there are many stars, there are many artists, but to have a father is a very precious and special relationship that we can have. And we have a father here tonight to share his heart to us. When Father comes up to this platform, I think we should all stand and let him know how much we love and appreciate him. Would you welcome our friend, Bob Sorge?
We don't know what he saved me from. don't know where I would have been if I had kept on the road I was going. But God visited my life and said, you will not go this way. You'll go this way. One of the most frightening verses to me in the whole Bible is Ezekiel 20, verse 32. The Lord says, what you have in your mind shall never be. When you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone. Can you hear me? Is it working? In the back wave, if you can hear, is it working? Okay, thank you. It's not very good for me, so I just need to know it's working for you. In this scripture, the Lord says to his people, you think you're going to be like the other nations, worshiping gods of gold and silver, but it will not happen. You will serve me, and you will love me, and I will have your heart. Beloved, we serve a God who is absolutely determined to have a bride. We serve a God who is resolved in heaven. I will have my people. I will have the fullness of her heart and her affections. And beloved, this is one of the most scary verses in the whole Bible. God is after you, and he is going to do whatever it takes to get you. Psalm 103, very interesting scripture for me. It says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. I used to think that God's fire in our lives was proportionate to the issues in our lives. So I made the assumption, if you saw someone who was really in the fire, you could assume they have lots of issues. The verse says, he doesn't deal with us according to our issues. Beloved, he deals with you according to your cry. So the guy with all the issues, King Saul, doesn't get any of the fire. And the guy with the heart after God gets all the fire. So I believe that God intervened and took me down. Yes, he was after some stuff. He was after my ambition. He was after my competitiveness. He was after my pride. He was after my unbelief. I know several things he was targeting. But it wasn't just because of that. He saw my obedience. He saw my holiness. He saw my purity. He saw my cry. He saw my passion. He saw how I was coming after him with all my heart. He saw the yes in my spirit. And he said, I'm saying yes to your yes. One of the scariest things in the world is to have God looking at you. Because he has these eyes of fire. And when he looks at you, it is real intense. David, you know, he says, search me, O God, and know me. And then when God looked at him, he changed his mind. And he said in Psalm 39, remove your gaze from me before I go away and am no more. Job said it this way, would you just remove your gaze long enough that I could swallow my saliva? So here we are saying, God, look on me. It's the scariest thing in the world. Well, no, there's one thing scarier. And that's for him to ignore you. That's really scary. Lord, whatever you do, don't overlook me. I'm over here, God. Me, here. I have got to have your gaze. You have got to pay attention to me. It's terrifying either way. If he looks at you, it's terrifying. And if he doesn't, it's even more terrifying. But I am desperate for God. The scripture says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of the one whose heart is loyal to him. And I'm doing everything in my power to get his attention. I'm painting the biggest bullseye on my chest. If I can do it, I will do it. What can I do to get the attention of heaven? My God, look upon me. Set your gaze on me. As you're searching the earth, I want you to go, there. There's my man. I'm yours. My heart is yours. I've given you everything that I am. Look upon me and show yourself strong on my behalf. Beloved, God is going to get us where we need to go. I would like to talk for a little while about where we have been, where we are, and where we're going. Three paradigms of worship that are past, present, and future. And I'm going to see if we can pick up this board on the screen for you to see. The first paradigm of worship, I'm going to call it preliminaries. Can you read that? Preliminaries. We got to go back to about the 1960s with me on this one. Back when I was a kid, worship was called Preliminaries. That's what they called it. It was right in the bulletin, Preliminaries. And back in those days, everything in the service built up to the one main event, which was the preaching of the word. And so everything before the sermon was called preliminaries. Worship, announcements, offering, communion, baby dedications, you name it. If it was before the sermon, it was preliminaries. How many were back then? Remember that. In those days, we didn't even talk about worship leaders. We talked about song leaders. And it was quite typical, at least in my tradition, you had two instruments in church. You had a piano on that side and an organ on that side. I learned to play piano in church. I was 14 years old, and my mother said, "You are now going to play piano in church." I said, "Mom, I can't play." She says, "That doesn't matter." So I sat at the piano. She went to the organ. She just put the pedal to the metal. Maximum volume, and she railroaded that whole song service, and I'm playing catch up the whole way. I was so embarrassed after that first Sunday that I practiced like crazy, and I learned to play in church. Well, in those days, there was one qualification for being a worship leader in my tradition. It was not, "Are you called?" It was not, "Can you sing?" It was not, "Are you musical?" It was not, "Can you play an instrument?" None of those questions were material. There was only one question to determine whether you qualified to be the song leader. And that was, "Are you on the board?" That was it. If you're a board member, you take your turn leading worship on Sunday morning. We've come a long way. There's no exaggeration. That is exactly how it was in my tradition. Worship was preliminaries. Something happened around the 1970s into the 80s. A whole new breath of the Spirit moved through the church. There was an understanding that began to be taught in the body of Christ. The primary scripture was Psalm 22, verse 3. God is enthroned on the praises of his people, and an entirely new paradigm of worship began to emerge in the 1970s, and I'm calling it presence. Presence worship. When this understanding began to ignite the body of Christ, that when we praise, God responds and His presence comes to meet with us. And it's in the presence of God that anything can happen. So now, instead of one main event, worship, there became two main events in our services. Number one was worship. Number two was the Word. There were now two main elements to every worship service. Worship became an end in itself. We realized that worshiping God was an end in itself. We said, if the pastor doesn't just throw a sermon together, why should we just throw a song service together? Maybe we should give equal seriousness to the preparation of our worship service that we give to the preaching of the Word. And so there emerged, of all things, a worship practice. We actually started to practice, and we put a worship team together, and we said, this is serious, we are called, we're going to do this thing. And we and the body of Christ throughout the 70s and 80s into the 90s, this has been the model of worship for the last 25 years or so, 30 years in the body of Christ. Up till the present, we are living in the presence model. It's what this institute was built on, and it's where the body of Christ in general is living right now. However, there is another model of worship that I believe is on God's agenda for the church, and it's very near at hand. I'd like to articulate it as best I can, and I'm going to use as my word to describe what is coming with the word habitation. In the presence model, we come together 2, 3, 4, 5 times a week. And every time we gather, we start all over again. There is coming a day when the habitation of God is going to be so clear and strong among His people that we won't be starting all over tomorrow or the next day, because God is going to establish a habitation among His people. Let me give you a verse for it. Ephesians 2:21. In whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is what happened in the ministry of Jesus. The people said, God is here, we're not leaving. They stayed one day. They stayed 2 days. They stayed 3 days. They said, there's no food. Jesus multiplied bread. They would have stayed 4 days, and Jesus said, I'm leaving. Y'all gotta leave. But there was such a habitation of God, so much of heaven on earth, that you could dismiss them if you wanted to, but they're not going anywhere. Because God is here with us, and we aren't leaving. We want to be part of what God is doing. When habitation comes, the meeting never stops. You know, David set up a meeting like that in his tabernacle 24/7. And I believe that the reason God told David to do that was because David was contending for habitation. Amos 9:11, Amos says, guess what, guys? What David was contending for back then, God's going to resurrect it at the last days, and the thing is going to come back bigger than ever. It will be 24/7. Beloved, God is not downsizing to shorter services. God is upgrading to 24/7. And I want to be in that direction, not the other. The mystery of iniquity is working 24/7 in the earth. We are not going to turn the tide with 90-minute Christianity. We are part of a ministry in Kansas City called IHOP, the International House of Prayer, which is going 24/7. 24/7 worship and intercession. And when people come to visit IHOP, they have a whole range of reactions. Some people love it and say, we're moving here. Other people are like, yeah, that was nice. Other people are annoyed. And other people think it's wrong. The thing I like about what IHOP is doing is they are contending for habitation. Do we have it? No. We barely have presence. But we're not giving up. We are after something in the Spirit of God. And where this thing is going is the habitation of God among His people. Now, the fullness of it, Revelation 21, verse 3, the fullness of habitation is not going to be till the age to come. Jesus is going to take 1,000 years to get the planet ready for Revelation 21:3, because where we're headed is God the Father Himself setting up habitation on planet Earth. So that's the fullness. I know that we will have to wait for that. But beloved, there is an element of habitation that God has destined for His church in the last days. And I want to contend for it, and I want to put a seed of faith in your heart to contend for it, because the day is coming, and when it happens, you will certainly hear about it. God is with his people. Some people are trimming back their worship services to get more people in their building. Our problem is not a lack of people in our building. Our problem is we need God in our building. I came to the brilliant conclusion that people are boring. So, if you get 300 people in a building, that's boring times 300. If you get 3,000 people in a building, that's boring times. But if you get God in your building, I'm talking about habitation. Let me give you a verse. Paul talks about it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. The litmus test for worship is not what did the believers say about the worship service. Because we're all leaving the building trying to convince each other how good it was. The litmus test of habitation is when the unbeliever comes to the meeting and leaves the meeting saying, God was there. I thought I was just going to a church. He's at the bar with his friends. Guys, I thought I was just going to a church. And I got there, and God was there. Scared me to death. I swear, you go to that place, you will have a face-to-face meeting with God. That's habitation. Beloved, there is a day coming when the praise angels are once again going to get involved in our meetings. Have you ever wondered how the praise service ever happened at the triumphal entry? They had everything going against them. No, Number one, it was open air. No walls, no PA system, acoustic nightmare. Nothing to reinforce the sound that anybody else was praising. Furthermore, there was no leadership, no worship leader, no preparation, and get this, no instruments. And with all that against them, they also had a fair sprinkling of Pharisees throughout the whole thing who were scowling and grumbling and resisting the whole thing. And in the middle of an impossible praise situation, there came such a dynamic momentum of praise that gripped that group of people that the Pharisees were shaken at the momentum of the praise service. They said, "This is dangerous. This is out of control." And they said to Jesus, "You have to put a stop to this." I've asked myself, why did that praise service happen? There's only one reasonable answer. Praise angels. Praise angels. They were stoking the fire, and nothing could put it out. And Jesus said, "You don't understand the supernatural power behind this thing right now. If these people shut up, the very rocks will cry out." Because when angels get involved in your worship service, there is nothing gonna stop the praises of God. And I'm telling you, in the Holy Spirit, the angels are coming to the Church of Jesus Christ. Habitation is around the corner. God is going to so come and reside among His people. The angels are going to come and fan the flames of those worship services. It is going to be so powerful that your building will not be able to contain it. It will spill over to the stadiums of the earth. There will be 100,000 people inside the stadium with another 100,000 people outside the stadium trying to get in the stadium. And when they try to dismiss, nobody moves. Because God is in the house. And when God is with us, blind eyes are opened and deaf ears are unstopped. Miracles, signs, wonders, angelic visitations, the moving of the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ taking up residence in His church. Beloved, I'm trying to put a spark in your heart to say, I believe it's coming and I want to contend for it in my generation. Now, we all get excited about that, but like I said, He's very intense. And for God to visit us at that level, fasten your seatbelts. Guess who he's starting with? We're here. Now, that's my introduction. Now that you're excited, I'm going to put some fear of God in you. The title for my message is the first time I can remember this ever happening to me. God gave me a title for this message from a movie. I don't do this. But I have a title from a movie. Has anybody here ever seen the movie You've Got Mail? There's a line in the movie, repeated several times. It's not personal, it's business. Let me refresh your memory. Tom Hanks decides to open a superstore in a neighborhood of New York City. Meg Ryan owns and operates a little family bookstore just around the corner. Tom Hanks' superstore forces Meg Ryan's family store out of business. And as that whole thing is coming down, Tom Hanks falls in love with Meg Ryan, who he has just put out of business. And he is trying to figure a way to win her heart now that he has forced her out of business. And the conversation goes like this. Tom Hanks says to Meg Ryan, "It wasn't personal." Meg Ryan, I love her answer. "All that means is that it wasn't personal to you, but it was personal to me." Listen to this line. "Because whatever anything else is, it ought to begin by being personal." That scene came to mind, and the Lord gave me a title for tonight's message. It's not business, it's personal. What we are about, beloved, is so personal to Jesus. It's his bride that he is preparing for himself. He is not an entrepreneur building a business. He is a bridegroom who is after a bride, and it is absolutely personal to him. Now, to a hireling, it's business. A hireling leads worship for the church that pays the most. A shepherd, it's personal. For David didn't get paid to watch the sheep. This was family, and you just did it because you're part of the family. And the verse says, he tended his father's sheep. It was personal for David because they were his father's sheep. So when the lion came along, the hireling says, not in my contract, not part of my job description. But when David saw the lion, this became personal to him, and he said, over my dead body will you have that lamb. That's my father's lamb. And God looked at David in that moment and said, son, you just passed a pop quiz. Because I'm looking for loyalty, and I see it in you. And if you will be faithful to me, if you will be loyal to me like you are to your father, I will establish you as the psalmist of Israel. Now, the ministry of the church is personal to Jesus, but the ministry of worship is especially personal to Jesus. Here's why. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Worship leaders are engaging. Going to say it slow enough. Worship leaders are engaging the mechanisms that shape the bride's love exchange, with the bridegroom. Worship leaders are engaging the mechanisms that shape the bride's love exchange with the bridegroom. In other words, worship leaders are getting into a very personal area to the bridegroom. And if you weren't part of the bride, he wouldn't tolerate you. It's only because you're a part of the bride that he lets you serve in this way yourself. But it's very personal, and it's very important to God, to Jesus. He is so jealous over the ministry of worship that on one occasion he took a whip in his hand and came to his house of worship and cast the money changers out of the temple. And I can imagine the conversation sounding something like this. The money changers are like, come on, Lord. Cool it now. Little intense, aren't we? Back off a bit. I mean, Lord, there is nothing personal about this. This is total business. And I imagine our Lord, with the fire in his eyes, replying to them, when you violate my bride, I consider it personal. Beloved, the last thing you want to do in the end times is approach the ministry of worship like a business. I want to go back a few years, talk about something from my window. back in the mid-80s, going back now 21 years. In the mid-80s, now, if you respond to this, you will be dating yourself. Is there anyone here that attended an event back in the mid-80s called the Worship Symposium? A couple brave hands, okay. We're old, brother. There was an event back in the 80s that very similar to this. And I remember being there, and there was a booth in the exhibit hall, this little booth, by a company that was there for the first time. First time I heard of them. They had a brand new idea that they were trying to propagate. They called themselves Hosanna Music. They were a mail order company. The only way you could get their tapes is through the mail, because nobody in the Christian music industry thought they were serious. They said, "You mean you're going to put congregational worship on a tape and expect people to buy it?" So none of the companies were interested. And so this little company out of Alabama, Hosanna Music, they said, "Well, that's okay. We'll just ship direct to the customer." And so I signed up. I said, "I want to get those things." And I paid my annual fee, and every 2 months I got my tape in the mail from Hosanna Music. Well, y'all know that it went beyond a mail order company. And it wasn't too long until you couldn't walk into a bookstore without seeing Hosanna tapes everywhere, because the day came when the guys realized there's money here. And the marketers took it. I remember a day. I don't remember the year. I'm just being honest with you right now. It was in the 90s, somewhere in the 90s. Got my Hosanna Music tape in the mail, brought it in, plugged it into my machine. All right, hit the play button. And for the first time I heard, "Ladies and gentlemen," and then they gave the name of the worship leader. Up till then, there was no personalities. There were no names. There was a purity about those first tapes when they came out. It was clean. It was heartfelt. The body of Christ said yes. And it just took off. And when I got that tape and they said, "Ladies and gentlemen," and they announced the worship leader. I'm not going to tell you the brother's name because it has nothing to do with the brother. But my heart sank and I realized it has now become an industry. The worship movement is now an industry. Names, personalities, marketers, money. And I don't say all that to say how bad we are. I say it to say this. what is coming is going to be a restoration of the purity of worship. There will be no names. It will not be a personality-driven thing. When habitation comes, God is going to bring such a purity to His house. And right now I am talking about His refining fire is going to come to His Levites. He is going to clean house. Beloved, I'm speaking tonight as a man who is afraid of God. When His fire hit my life, I tremble before my God because I understand a little bit of His fire. But my heart is saying, my God, You have got to look on me. You've got to set Your eyes upon me. Do not bypass me. I want to be part of what You are doing. I want to be part of the new move of God. Would You cleanse my heart? Would You make me a vessel that is acceptable in Your sight, that You might approve of this vessel and say that he is worthy of a greater entrustment in the kingdom? Now I'm going to try to express something here on the screen, if they can help me with the cameras. Turn, if you would, to John 3:29. I want you to have that in front of you. John 3:29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. I'm going to try to draw what I visualize. I see Jesus, the bridegroom. I see the bride of Christ. And then I see John the Baptist, who is called the friend of the bridegroom. And I want you to see the relationship of the three. There is something going on between the bride and bridegroom. How many have figured that out? There's something going on. Have you ever picked up on the electricity that moves between the bride and the bridegroom? It's electric. The angels don't have that with Jesus. What we have with Jesus, the angels look at it and they're like, wow, that is intense. They don't understand it, but there is chemistry between the bride and the bridegroom. And John the Baptist calls himself the friend of the bridegroom because he is ministering to the bride. He is serving her to help her in her connection with the bridegroom. And the only reason he gets away with it is because he is also himself a member of the bride. He's got his own personal thing going with the bridegroom. The expression, a friend of the bridegroom, does not describe this relationship. It describes this relationship. He is a friend of the bridegroom in the way he relates to the bride. He does not violate the bridegroom's role, but is loyal to the bridegroom as a true friend as he ministers to the bride. And this, I would like you to see our role as worship leaders. We want to be friends of the bridegroom who serve the bride in her worship connection with the bridegroom, while at the same time having our own personal connection with the bridegroom. If I had been a ministry consultant for John the Baptist, I would have some counsel for him how to build a stronger ministry. Number one, John, relocate to a population center. These people are coming for days to get to this God-forsaken wilderness. Your ministry would skyrocket if you just went to a city. That's my first advice. My second advice, John, you gotta change your diet. You don't eat very much. You're looking kind of thin and gaunt and pale. And when you do eat, it's locusts. Hello. John, you're just not a very appealing package. When you're that thin, you gotta change your diet. My third advice would be, update your wardrobe. I don't know why you're doing this Elijah thing, all, you know, this camel hair, and it, John, it makes you look austere and foreboding and unapproachable, and people are scared of you. You need to update your wardrobe. And finally, but more important than the other three, you have to stop insulting the people that come to your meetings. They're coming a long way. And then you call them a brood of vipers. And it's just not the way to grow a ministry. Here's what I hear John saying. I'm not trying to grow a ministry. I'm after a man. You see, I was told a man was going to come, and I was going to baptize him, and I would recognize him because the Holy Spirit was going to come and descend upon him. And my life has to do with that man, and I do what I do for him because it's not a business for me, it's personal. It was business for John's disciples. They were like, John, they're all leaving our meetings and going to his meetings. Not good demographics. And John says, now my joy is complete because my whole existence is for him. You know, John could have had an attitude. He could have been like, what is wrong with this picture? I've been eating locusts and wild honey for you. I've been living in the wilderness for you. I've been spilling my guts for you. And you show up and they all forget about me and go off with you. And he said, no. Now my joy is complete. He was a true friend of the bridegroom because when Jesus showed up and the bride forgot John's name, John said, now my joy is complete. Beloved, one day the bride is going to forget your name. And the true friend will rejoice in that day. Beloved, it is so important to Jesus how you serve the bride. He is so jealous for her, and he's watching to see if you will be a true friend to him as you serve his bride. This is intended to be terrifying. The question that I've asked myself, this is a heart-searching question for me. After I have finished serving the bride, is she talking about me, or is she talking about him? If you can hear that, it was worth your registration. Do you conduct yourself, worship leaders, around the bride in such a way that when you're finished with her, she is more in love with Jesus, she is drawn to Jesus, she is talking about Jesus, she is enamored. I've never seen him like that before. And her eyes and her affection and her heart are drawn to the bridegroom because that's the friend's job. The friend's job is to get her eyes not on the friend, but on the bridegroom. Paul said, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. I have discovered it is possible to preach Jesus and proclaim myself. I've discovered it's possible for me to lead worship, singing about Jesus, talking about Jesus, pointing to Jesus, and the whole time I'm proclaiming myself. When you're good at this role, when you have an anointing to lead worship, and you're skillful at it, the bride starts to notice. And she's like, I like it when she leads worship. Because when she leads worship, I know we've got other worship leaders in our church. I appreciate them, bless their hearts. But when she leads worship, see, the bride will notice when you're skillful. And when the bride starts to pay attention to you, Jesus is watching. What will you do with her attention? Come with me to Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. Back in the olden days, kings had many in their court serving that were called eunuchs. The kings had lots of eunuchs. And the reason they had eunuchs in their court is because a eunuch is safe company for the bride. Are you tracking with me? A eunuch is safe company for the bride. Esther chapter 2, verse 15. Now, when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. Now, this verse is describing my diagram. You've got the king, you've got Esther the bride, and you've got the eunuch who is serving the bride. Haggai's job is to get the bride ready for the king, so that when the king lays eyes on Esther, his eyes light up like the sun. And so Haggai says to Esther, Esther, I'm going to get you ready for the king. I realize there's some chemistry going on here, and I want to help this thing happen. So Haggai says, Esther, you need to wear lace because the king loves lace. So he's putting frilly things, lacy things, and he says, Esther, you got to let down your hair. We're going to maximize your hair. Okay, let's just get it all out there. And he's messing with her hair. And Haggai says, Esther, I want you to wear this fragrance. Just trust me, okay? Just trust me. This is the one you want to wear. And he's putting the fragrance on her. And the whole time Haggai is serving the bride, get this now. There is nothing that Haggai wants from the bride for himself. That's what a eunuch is. Hear it. A eunuch is someone who wants nothing from the bride for himself. Why? Because the mechanism that would have caused him to want something from the bride has been cut away. Did I say it okay? And so Haggai, he gets everything he wants from the king. And he is totally free to serve the bride. Totally free to prepare her, equip her, serve her, help her, get her ready so that when she comes before the king and the king's eyes light up, the friend says, "Now my joy is complete. I laid my life down for her. I tried to serve and equip her and prepare her. And now that she is coming into the presence of the king, pure, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, now that she is being presented to the king of the universe and she has forgotten my name, now my joy is complete." Beloved, I believe that one thing God is doing in this hour is he is visiting his worship leaders and he is turning us into spiritual eunuchs. You shouldn't clap. That was not the time to cheer. Because for the Lord to deal with this area in our life, beloved, we don't lose it easy. That thing in us that feeds off the bride, that thing in us that enjoys the attention from the bride, that thing in us that wants her to remember our name, that thing in us that lives off of something, we're trying to get something out of the bride, and the Lord is saying, "I'm looking for true friends in this hour that want nothing from the bride, but get everything they need from me." Beloved, you have got to sit at the feet of Jesus for yourself. It has got to be personal for you. You have got to find a place in him where he satisfies the cry of your heart, where he is the fullness of your appetites, where everything in your life is satisfied and filled by the kisses of his word and of his mouth. And if you can find that place where he fills every part of your being, then he might find you suitable for the next move of the Spirit of God. He might say, "Then I might be able to trust you if you will not violate my place in her life. Perhaps I can trust you for what is coming next." Because, beloved, if we violate his role in the life of the bride, and when she starts to pay attention to us, if we start giving attention back to her and start living off of her attention to us, we are no longer a friend of the bridegroom. We are now a competitor. there's a popular prayer in the body of Christ today. Lord, enlarge my territory. What we're saying is, Lord, give me more authority with your bride. And he says, you violated my sphere with what I've given you. I was like, this is incredible. I hit that first chord. I don't know what song we sang. The thing exploded. Kaboom! The place was electric. The leaders were trying to stop the worship service so we could bring John Wimber on. It was electric. It was incredible. And when I was 29, I thought to myself, I know it's not me. Yeah. But they were smart in asking me. They were smart, that's all I'm saying. I felt the power of that moment. I look back on it now, and I realize what was going down. It was angels. If anybody here knows anything about the ministry of John Wimber, the guy had a troop of angels following him around the country. And when he came to the meeting, the angels just came with him. It was my first time to encounter angelic activity in worship. It was electrifying. I could feel the power of the moment. And the jealous bridegroom is watching the thing. And he's saying, what are you going to do with the power you're feeling right now? I'm saying, Lord, I need some help here. I need help. I want to be a eunuch in your court. I want to be useful to you. But would you help me? I've got some stuff. I can't help myself. I need your intervention in my life. Beloved, if you are going to be useful in what is coming in the body of Christ, you are going to need some divine help. God himself has to make eunuchs. You can't make yourself into a eunuch. You need divine help. But I believe the Spirit of God is about something in this hour. I'm articulating something that some of you are having lights go off right now. Oh, that's what's going on. God is jealous for you. He wants you. He is inviting you into the most intimate entrustment of his kingdom, and that is to serve his worshiping bride and to help her in her worship life, to open her heart and come into the presence of the King, that the bride of Christ might be prepared for him. Would you close yourself in with the Lord? I'm wanting to say two things tonight very clearly. The glory of God is coming to the church, number one. And number two, fasten your seatbelt. We serve a jealous God. And he is preparing his people in this hour. It's a fearful thing, but beloved, it is a glorious thing to be chosen of God. I have said, God, would you put your eyes upon me? Would you look on me? Lord, I need your eyes searching my heart. I need you to go past what I see about myself. I don't even know my own heart. But Lord, would you be kind enough to visit me in your fire? Would you be kind kind enough to come to me in your jealousy and purify my heart of every selfish agenda that I might have, that I might be gold, refined in the fire, prepared unto every good work. Abba, I want to be a eunuch in your court. I want to be a friend of the bridegroom. I want to be faithful to you in this hour to serve your bride and to help her. I want her talking about you. I want her eyes on you. And so, Abba, I present myself to you tonight. Look on me. Abba, do not pass me by. Do not look at the next one. I'm over here putting a bullseye on my heart tonight. Would you look upon your servant? Would you search me with your fiery eyes? Would you send your fire and ignite my heart? Would you put a flame inside my spirit? Abba, I want this thing to be personal. I want to burn with a fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want him to be the center of my life. I don't want to come to church to do a job. I don't want to come to church to try to get her to do something. I want to have my own personal fire with you. Lord, it's not a business for me. It's personal. It's you and me. I'm saying yes to you, Lord Jesus. I want to be yours. I want to be given to you with all my heart. Let me just close with one final illustration. I'm going to do this quickly. A man in the Bible that I believe God made a spiritual eunuch. Controversial guy in the Bible. His name was Job. Not everybody knows what to do with Job. But I think God set his eyes on Job and said, by the time I'm finished with you, I will have changed everything inside of you. And I'm not going to take time to give the story of the book of Job. I'm going to assume you know about it. His three friends have this long discussion, and finally, you know, Job, he gets on the ash heap and he says, I have nothing more to say. I can imagine somebody saying, come on, Job, I mean, you had all this stuff and your business is really falling by the wayside. You're just sitting on the ash heap, and don't you think you need to, like, be about some business? He says, there's no more business left in me. He says, it's now personal. It's me and God. I don't have any more business in me. He said, I'm going to sit here until God talks to me. God, what's going on? I don't get this. Why am I in so much pain? Why has my life come apart? Why is the fire so intense in my life? I don't understand you right now, God. What is going on? Talk to me. And he sat on that heap of ashes, scraping his wounds, until chapter 38, when God came to Job in a whirlwind and visited him, and Job uttered those famous words, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And here's what I want to look at tonight. At the end of the book, chapter 42, his three friends come to him. Eliphaz comes and he says, now, this I'm going to embellish the story from my angle, okay? I can imagine Eliphaz saying, Job, You know how you said you were terrified of God? Well, guess what? He came to me and he talked to me, and I'm terrified too. Job is like, whoa, I'm not the only one terrified here. Okay, well, Eliphaz, what did he say? Job, I'm serious. God talked to me. And he said, he's angry with us. He's angry with me and my two friends because we didn't talk right about him. But you did. And we're in trouble with God. And so we brought these seven bulls and these seven rams to offer a sacrifice to God. And we want you to come and be with us in the sacrifice and then pray for us. Because God said, if you don't pray for us, he will deal with us according to our folly. And Job, I am scared out of my mind. Would you pray for us? And Job is like, yeah, I'll pray for you. Yeah. And here's the part of the conversation I imagine. Job says, Eliphaz, let me ask you something. When God talked to you, did he say my name? Eliphaz goes, yeah, as a matter of fact, he did. He said, Job. Yeah. He said your name. Four times. He said my name. Four times. Eliphaz says, yeah. That's not all he said. He said, my servant, Job. And he said it four times. And I can imagine Job going, he said my name. And he called me his servant. That's all I wanted to hear. Thank you. I just wanted to know that he said my name. And he called me a servant. Because Eliphaz, it's not business for me. It's personal. This whole thing has become so personal. Beloved, when you share the cross with Jesus Christ, the thing becomes personal. The cross is personal. And when you share it with him, it becomes personal. And Job just wanted to know, did he call my name? I want it to be personal with you, Lord. It's not business for me anymore. It's business for you until the cross comes in your life. And that business thing gets burned away from you, and the whole thing becomes personal. And now, all I want to know is, does he know my name? And am I his servant? God, what do you think about me? When you're looking at me, Lord Jesus, what do you think? What do you see? I don't care about, it's not business for me anymore. It's about you and me. I want you to call my name. Abba, when you're looking at me, what are you thinking? When your eyes of fire are upon me, what are you seeing? Would you call my name? And would you call me your friend? Would you call me your servant? It's personal. It's about you and me. Would you make it personal with him tonight? Make your seat an altar with God. If you want to come forward, you're welcome. We don't have room for everyone here. But tonight, Lord Jesus, it's personal for me. I'm not in this for business. I'm not in this to sell CDs. I'm in it for you. I'm not in it for them to put my song on the album. It's about you, Lord Jesus. It's personal for me. Lord, I'm asking you. I'm begging you. Put your eyes of fire upon me. Set me ablaze with a holy flame. Purify every part of my being and make me your servant. Make me your friend. I'm yours. Jesus, it's about you and me. I love you. I long for you. I burn for you. You are the center of my heart, the center of my life, the center of my universe. If I never stand on another platform the rest of my days, it's about you and me. I love you with all my heart. Fire of God, come and burn now. Holy Spirit, come in this place, I pray. Lord Jesus, would you come in your fiery zeal? Would you come tonight in your passion? Would you come tonight in your jealousy? Would you set your eyes upon me? Lord, here's the bullseye on my heart. It's me that I want you to come after me, Lord. I want you to visit me. Set my heart aflame. For you, I pray.
We need to respond. We need to respond to this word tonight. We need to respond. Don't pass us by, Lord. Don't pass us by. I know we don't have much room up here, but come. Let's come to the front here and let's just cry out of our hearts, do not pass us by.
Do not pass us by. The Spirit is saying, come. Come. That we would be marked tonight. Amen.
not in, I need it in the house. Somebody can tell you in the house it's me. Okay.
Worship him. Oh, worship him. Bow down before our God. Enter.
just left.